ask mercy and your strength, and just a shield of fire, Lord, all around this community in Jesus' name. We pray for Kathy Beard. Thank you, Jesus, that she's doing well. And, Lord, her biggest problem right now is wanting to run around too much. Lord, all glory to you. That's awesome. And so, Lord, I just ask your continued mercy on Kathy, that knee would heal up well in Jesus' name. Bless her, God. We pray for Joe, Janet Kirk's brother. Thank you that he was able to have his chemo treatment. And, Lord, we ask healing on Joe in Jesus' name. All cancer to leave that body in Jesus' name. Lord, you keep his white cells up in Jesus' name. Lord, bless him. We pray for Bonnie, Lord, that you'd sustain her, that her levels of glucose, her levels, Lord, of liver enzymes would be stable in Jesus' name. That you'd bless her. We pray peace on Jerry in Jesus' name. God, have mercy. We thank you, God, for birthdays. Every year is a gift. We give you all glory, all honor, and all praise. We honor you. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of our God and King, and the triumphs of your grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. I pray, Holy One, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation today, that we may know you better. Enlighten the eyes of our heart, that we may know the hope to which you called us to, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and the power for those of us who believe, which is like the power which you exerted when you raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Open our eyes. I pray strength on your people today. Everybody here, Lord, that's suffering, I just ask strength to come to our mortal bodies in Jesus' name. Those of us that are suffering torment in mind, I speak peace right now in Jesus' name. Those that need comfort, I release comfort. Lord, I just thank you, Holy Spirit, you are our comforter. Comforter, come. Encourage, enlighten, convict, open our eyes. Holy Spirit, we honor you and we bless you. And we pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Father, we bless you and we thank you for these tithes, these gifts, and these offerings. We pray, Lord, you'd bless them and you'd bless the givers, Lord, a hundredfold in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able and you'd like to, please stand and we'll sing the doxology.
Thank you.
John is like an, it's like an onion. There are layers, and John will teach, and he'll say something, and then he'll go to something else, and he'll go to something else, and then he'll go back to the first thing a little bit deeper, and then the second thing, and the third thing, and it's like an onion, and there are layers in it, and I am used to translating and looking at things scripture by scripture by scripture by scripture, and what I feel like the Lord wants to do is do a broad swath. So today, keeping with our theme of abide, John, in his gospel, he's the only one of the gospel writers, as I've been teaching you, sharing the last couple weeks, he's the only one of the gospel writers to use the word abide in a theological sense. That little word means to dwell, to live in. And in John 14 through 17, he uses that word about abide in me. Abide in me, abide in my love, abide in my word. So, and he uses that word abide here in 1 John as well. So what I want to do today is think about this as our umbrella, the thing, our, those big pieces of wood up there. Think about that in terms of, that's abide, or abide in Jesus. That's where we're going to start. That's going to be the roof. It's going to be the thing that's going to hold us up, abide in Jesus. And what does 1 John, the whole book, what does he tell us about abiding in Jesus? What does that look like? So I'm going to do a broad swath on that this week. Next week, I'm going to do the umbrella of abide in my love. What does 1 and 2 John tell us about abiding in his love? We're going to look at that. And then the third week, I'm going to do abide in my word. And what does 1 John tell us? What does that look like? So today, abide in Jesus. That's our umbrella. What does that practically look like according to 1 John? That's where we're going to go. So, 1 John, we're going to start 1 John chapter 1. First thing, what does that practically look like? It means that Jesus is light. Jesus is light. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Jesus is light. And as we come to him, and Peter says this in his epistle, that he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And as our eyes are open, remember that Saul, the Apostle Paul, before he became a Christian, he was killing Christians. The light of God blinded him. And when Ananias was called to go and pray for him, there were scales that fell from his eyes. His eyes were open, and he saw. And so when our eyes are open, Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, and we see Jesus for who he really is, we're like, whoa, you're holy, and I am not. And we realize who we are, and we're convicted of sin, and we confess our sins, and he cleanses us. He's light. And another theme that I'm going to touch on next week is when we become a Christian, he wants to change us from the inside out, and he wants to sanctify us and change us from glory to glory, so that we're a new creation and we don't have to be that old man who's in sin. Jesus is light. One of the practical implications of that truth, verse 6, is that it's holiness. It's holiness. Again, we're going to be changed. We say we have fellowship with him. While we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Oh, but John, that's really, really hard. How's that possible? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses lives in unapproachable light, but he came to the earth and he's opened our eyes through the Holy Spirit. And as we come to him, he wants to change us. As we walk with him, we have fellowship with him and we have fellowship with one another, and his blood purifies us from all our sin. We're cleansed and set free. And what is our part? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that that line in Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Pat kind of just quietly this morning, just Psalm 107, ruminating. So I'm going to take just a little rabbit trail this morning. I think it's a word for somebody here this morning. Psalm 107, it's one of my favorite psalms. It's where, remember that old chorus, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so"? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That comes from Psalm 107. And David is saying in that psalm that those from the north and the south, and the east and the west, those whom God has redeemed, let them sing. Let them sing. And then there are four scenarios in this psalm. One of them is, says that some of them are wandering in deserts, in desert wastelands, finding a place to dwell. And they're lost, and they're hungry, and they're thirsty. But it says they cry out to God, they cry out to him, and he comes and he delivers them. The second scenario, it says some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquity, suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food and drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, and he delivered them from their destruction. I skipped one. Back at verse 10. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God. They're in trouble. But what do? They cry out to the Lord, and he comes and he delivers them. The final scenario is those that are doing business on the ships, and they get overwhelmed with the waves. And when I look at all four of those scenarios, I look at those who are wondering, I look at those who are sitting in darkness and death, those that have become fools, and those that are just busy with life and then get overwhelmed. Well, we probably fit in one of those situations. And yet in every single one of them, they cry out to God. There's a theme in Psalm 107. They cry out to God, and God doesn't say, well, you've got to suffer a little more. I'm not going to help you today. No, in every single one of them, they cry out to God, and he comes and he delivers them. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. All we have to do is call on his name. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter where we are. We have call on his name, and he will come, and he will save. God, Jesus, is light. He will cleanse us, but we must call on his name. The second theme that I see in 1 John is Jesus is our advocate. He is our advocate. Interesting little word. Earlier this summer, I was preaching on Holy Spirit. Remember that little word, paraclete? That's our word right here. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate. Isn't that good news? He's on our side. He's with us. He's a paraclete. He comes alongside us. He hasn't left us as an orphan in this world where it feels like the world's being rocked. What's going on? Oh, no, COVID. Oh, no, Afghanistan. Oh, no, look at Haiti. Oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. Wringing our hands. No, we have an advocate. And he's triumphed. And he sits on the throne. And he rules and reigns. And he wants us to focus on him. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will I find faith on the earth? What are we meditating on? What are we thinking about? He's our advocate. He's with us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. You see another theme in there? Holiness is another theme. And I'll hit that next week. But this whole thing with Jesus is our advocate. He's our advocate. And the Old Testament ritual that's referenced here, I talked about that last week, and I feel like I lost you all. But this whole thing with advocate and propitiation for our sins, that's some hefty theology. And if we could get that, you all, we would be free. This whole thing with the blood and sacrifice, in Leviticus 16, in Leviticus 23, God prescribed a ritual. It was the Day of Atonement. The Jews still do that today. Have you heard, let me see if I can pronounce it right. I've been practicing. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. They still celebrate that. And in Leviticus 16, God lays out what he wants them to do, what Aaron needed to do, and they would offer a sacrifice, and all of the Aaron would confess all of the sins, and on that day, as Aaron confessed that, they put all of that on that lamb or that goat, and their sins were forgiven through that ritual. And God said that that day is for all eternity. They were to celebrate this Day of Atonement. Sacrifice. What does it mean that Jesus is a propitiation for our sins? It means he is that lamb. He is the one that paid the price. If you have time today, I'd encourage you to go and just read Hebrews chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 10. In Exodus chapter 12, the Passover, again, God said, "This you're to celebrate the Passover. This is a celebration. This is a festival. This is a feast. I want you to celebrate for all time." The 10th of the plagues in Egypt, Pharaoh kept saying, "Let my people go." And God said, "Let my people go." Pharaoh kept hardening his heart, so they had all of these plagues. But you come down to Exodus 12, and God says, "I want you to sacrifice a lamb. I want you to put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, and the spirit of death is going to go by. But if you have the lamb, if the blood's lamb is on that lamppost, I'm going to pass by." And Jesus, his blood, is the fulfillment of that. He is the propitiation for our sins. That is a fancy word for saying all of the punishment, all of the wrath that was due us, was put on Jesus on the cross. It's a fulfillment of the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, in Leviticus 23. It's the fulfillment of Exodus chapter 12. Jesus is that lamb. He paid it all. He said it is finished on the cross. What is finished? What was he saying? It is finished. That the plan of God from the foundation of the world, this how he'd been laying it, this framework, all through Leviticus, all through Exodus, through the whole Old Testament, God, it was all culminated and fulfilled in Jesus. We don't have to sacrifice bulls anymore. We don't have to go to the temple anymore because Jesus paid it all. His blood is enough. He did it. He did it. Hebrews chapter 7. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 7, verses 25 through 27. Go back to verse 23. Hebrews chapter 7. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever, because God raised him from the dead, and he's ascended into heaven, and he ever lives, and I'm jumping ahead, but he always, consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus paid it all. He's the ultimate high priest. He not only came in and to offer that sacrifice, he was the sacrifice. He did it, and he paid it all. And I love that verse. He's able to save completely those who come to him because he ever lives to make intercession for them. One of the things that we tend to do is we tend to, and I don't know why this happens, because there's an element, because Romans talks about the Holy Spirit who intercedes. That's true. But this whole thing with Jesus being the intercessor, you all, it's bigger than just him praying for us. He's the intercessor, and that he paid the blood. The blood is the intercession. The blood paid it. He did it. And it's a blood that will never lose its power. It's a blood that cleanses. It's a blood that heals. It's a blood that sets us free. And we need to access it, and we need to believe it, because there's so much power in his forgiveness. There's so much power in his love. There's so much available for us through his blood. He paid it all. Jesus is the high priest who paid it all. He did it. It's over. It's done. It's finished. When Jesus died and the veil was rent in Matthew 27, we can enter in. Moses and the priests were afraid to go into the Holy of Holies for fear they'd drop dead because God was so holy. But when Jesus died, he tore the veil so we can have access to the Father. We have intimacy with him because through his blood, we're cleansed. Through his blood, we're whole. Through his blood, we are made righteous. Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. Jesus is our advocate. And the third thing is Jesus is our confidence. We don't need to be afraid to enter in because he's torn the veil, and we can come in and we have confidence through him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Woo, this is good. This is good. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. In chapter 3, verse 20, whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Some of you need to hear today that God's greater than your heart. When you feel condemned, he's bigger than that. He's greater than your heart. We have confidence through him. It's not about us. It's not about what we do. It's just believing in Jesus. He's our righteousness. He's our sacrifice. He paid it all. And we have confidence. We can enter in. Your prayers matter. What you say matters. Because you've been bought with the blood. And you have access to God's ear. We have confidence. Fourth thing, we are born of God. We're born of him. The old is gone and the new has come. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. I'm going to read that again. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. confidence. We've been born of Him. Born again. We believe in Him. The old is gone and the new has come. We believe that. You have the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead living in you. You are born of God. Greater is He who is in you than He who is in the world. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. What is choking out your faith? We need to be in the Word of God more than we've ever been in our lives right now. The enemy of our souls is seeking like a roaring lion to devour us, to devour our faith, to destroy our peace, to destroy our love for one another. It's our faith. There's an old hymn, y'all, this old Baptist hymn, Faith is the Victory. Yeah, faith is the victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We need to stand. We're born of God. We're born of Him. And in Him, we have life. We have life. 1 John chapter 5. This is He who came by water and blood. I'm in 1 John 5, starting in verse 6. Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. There are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that He is born concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. You have the Spirit of God living within you. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us: eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Remember Ezekiel 37, when God leads Ezekiel out to the valley of dry bones. It's just this valley, and it's bones, and they're dry. And Ezekiel, God comes to Ezekiel, and He says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel's like, "Lord, You know. Lord, You know." And He said, "Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy to those bones. I want you to prophesy life." And He prophesies to them. Weird in our mind. He doesn't say, "Pray and ask." No, you tell them. You tell them, "You dry bones live." And He does that, and the bones come together. And then God tells Ezekiel, "Now prophesy to the breath, the ruach, the Spirit of God. And say, breath of God, and come in and breathe." Breath of God, the Spirit of God came and breathed on those bones, and they jumped up. And Ezekiel saw a mighty army. Well, you are that mighty army. You are the army of God. Jesus said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church." That's not us huddled in our homes, being all afraid, wringing our hands. No, it's us advancing. I've told you this. If I've told you this once, I've told you at least 25 times in the last year and a half. But know who you are. You are born of God. You are His army. He wants to bring His kingdom through us. Marching, bold, on fire, in love with Jesus, loving other people, setting other people free with His kingdom coming through us. That is who you are. Jesus said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He came to give us life, and He came to give it abundantly. Not people huddled in fear, not people trapped in anxiety, not people living in hatred and bound in sin. No, life. Life. And life abundantly. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And it starts with confessing that redeems our life from the pit, that crowns us with love and compassion. We thank you for the life that you died to give us, the victory that we have in you. And Lord, I pray that we would be good soil, that your word would produce 100-fold. Jesus, that we would know, that we would experience what it really means to abide in you, to live in, to dwell in you, the fullness of everything you died to give us. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. That we would know that, that we would experience it, the victory, the life that you came to give us. Open our eyes. Open our eyes. Open our eyes. Pray faith would arise in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing Victory in Jesus. And beyond just a song, if you need whatever you're struggling with today, I'd love to pray with you this morning. But there's victory in his name. There's victory in his name. There it is. We're back. Let's stand and sing Victory in Jesus. Bless you, Lord. I thank you that you ever live to intercede for us, that your blood is enough. Your blood is enough. When we sin, Lord, and we feel condemned, your blood is enough. You paid it all for all eternity. What do you look like, Jesus? Revelation chapter 5. I turned and saw the Lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered. Lord, thank you that you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Forever and ever and ever. Worthy are you. Pray, Lord, we would have faith when you return. Open our eyes. Fill us with your spirit. Help us to stand. your mouthpiece, your arms, to come alongside, to hug, to hold, Lord, those that we come in contact with this week, that we would bless with our mouths and not curse. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, our eyes fixed on you, God. Fill us up for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.